Casa Esperanza. Spent a few days there. It was we went down on Thursday and came back yesterday. Got back a little after 8. And so I just wanted to give you the report of what took place there. So we went down with the intention, and this is the motley crew that went. You see that behind me? God uses the foolish things to confound the wise, right? We are fools for the Lord. So when we went, we had certain things that we wanted to do, and we did accomplish, for the most part, all of them by God's grace. They have plumbing issues at Casa Esperanza, and so we did attempt, right, to take care of that. We did kind of clear out some of their plumbing issues, but not sufficiently, and so that'll be saved for the next trip. And yet what we did was we laid down some tile, and so we took care of that. We also put up some flashing where there was absolutely no flashing whatsoever when Modesto and I went up on the roof, and you know, he had told me that we were going to put some flashing down. I didn't realize. I thought we were going to replace the flashing, but there was no flashing whatsoever. So we did that. Our dear sisters, they prepared and they put together activities that encourage the mothers to trust in the Lord. You see, Casa Esperanza is a place, it's a ministry for women who are abused, who have been abused. And they are brought in with their children and they are ministered to and then prepared with the Word of God to be productive in the community, to not have to rely on anyone else, and for them to be able to provide for their children. And so it's a process, and they come with hardened hearts. They come with many just wicked experiences that they've been through. And so it's a work that, of course, our heart goes out to them, and a work that we're given to. And we've been doing this for a number of years. And so this was no different as they were ministering to the moms. We also had an activity as we were ministering to the children. And this was all running the race with endurance, you know, finishing the race well, as the Apostle Paul speaks of. And so there was a whole obstacle course that was set up. And so that was to reinforce the lessons that they were taught as far as having faith in Christ is concerned, and them running with endurance and finishing the race well. And so all those plants, the seeds were planted, and so all of that was just, it was wonderful. It was wonderful to participate in that. And, you know, I was thinking that overall, everyone was ministered to. Every single person. When we got there, we didn't go to the guest house that we stay in, but we got there and we went straight to Casa Esperanza, and we got to work. And then it was I don't know, probably about 7:30, somewhere around there, that we got to the guest house where we stay. And when we got there, you know, just when everything was going great. It was going smooth, right, Andy? It was up to that point. Andy, you were the first one that walked in, huh? Walked in, and it was all flooded. The house was flooded. And I was looking at it, kind of in disbelief, personally. I was looking at it, I was thinking, maybe the owner of the house isn't done cleaning. Maybe he's still, you know, mopping or something. That's what was going through my mind, and that wasn't the case. What happened was that there was a problem with one of the faucets, the sinks underneath, the fitting came loose, and he was literally holding it with his finger, and he didn't have any way to go turn off the pump, and so he had to let go of that and go try and turn off the pump. As he did that, the water kept coming. So it didn't work, right? The shutoff didn't fully work. And so it kept coming, and he couldn't get it right. And by the time we got there, He was soaked. The poor man, he was his heart. I mean, I know he felt so bad as when we got there, and he says, "I'm so sorry. You know, we have this." And immediately, though, we got to work. Modesto and Andy and some of the guys, they immediately went to the problem, fixed it. But now we had this flood, so everyone got to work. We didn't say a thing. We just grabbed mops and brooms and towels, you know, whatever it is that we could find, and we were getting the water out of the house. And so that was Thursday night. Everything ended up being taken care of by God's grace. We got all the water out, and everything dried up that evening as we put fans out to help dry the floor. So that's what happened that night. So Friday, we start Friday, and one of the things that we were doing is that we were barbecuing hot dogs and hamburgers for the kids. About 65 is what we had, 65 kids. But it's also the women and all the adults. And so what happened was, and we got quite a bit. We actually got a lot of hamburgers and hot dogs. But the kids loved it so much that they kept coming back for seconds. So then Liz came and she asked me, "All right, Pastor, they keep coming back for seconds. Do we eat or do we not eat?" I said, "We don't eat. We just give them whatever it is that they want. So it's all for them. We're here for them, right? We're going to go eat later, right? In the evening, we can endure a 5-hour fast," is what, you know, is going through my mind. We're okay. We'll survive. Interestingly, though, somehow it was all multiplied. It's just one of those moments, you know, to where it's like the Lord says, I'm going to go ahead and take care of this. At some point, she said, I think we have enough. She said, "What do you want on your hamburger?" I thought, no, who's going to go without eating, right? I was like, no, you guys eat. Like the, you know, our sisters that were feeding and you know, serving and all that. And I said, "No, you guys eat." And she goes, no, I think actually we have enough. I thought, "We have enough? I thought we were going to run out." She says, "I thought so too. But somehow we have enough." She says, "I think we have 14. 14 is the number of people that we took. Wow. The last person who went up and got their hamburger was Modesto. And he got the last hamburger, the last set of buns. He got the last one. I tell you that just because it may seem like something small. It's not anything small. It's something that the Lord did throughout the whole thing. Can someone come up here and preach? Because I can't. Dennis, where are you, Dennis? Dennis. Dennis was getting sick, right? We sent him home. And this was Friday. And today he's here and he's fine. So, I don't know. Just, you know how the Lord shows up? At times a little bit, like he does things and he just demonstrates his power and just here, this is what I'm going to do. And, you know, we always give him the glory. We don't touch his glory. This one just was just a little bit more. I don't know what it was. It was just him saying, "I'm going to do a little bit more." And all glory to him. Amen. All glory to him. And there's more. I'm full. You know, we were beat Friday night, right? We didn't even want to go do the bonfire outside. We were like, nah. We're just going to go to sleep, get some rest. And that's what we did. But it was just all, you know, pouring in and getting poured out, actually. But we were getting together in our times of devotions in the mornings and the evenings. And we were getting into the Word. So we were spending, I don't know, probably a couple hours in total as far as like just sitting down, going through the Word, and then going over the Word every single day. So we were doing that in the morning and then again in the evening. So every single person, as you see there up on the screen, was also ministered to in the midst of this this trip. So a wonderful time. I just wanted to share that with you because, again, it's glorifying to the Lord. And I'm just like in awe. I'm just in awe. I don't know what more to say except for the Lord did amazing work, and looking forward to what he continues to do even here this morning as we give ourselves to him. So I just want to share that with you. All right, so please turn in your Bibles. Please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. So this whole chapter is dedicated to the subject of finding those who are lost. The cycle here, as we will see, is lost, found, rejoice. Repeat. Lost, found, rejoice. Repeat. Lost, found, rejoice. Three times. Three times. No, 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 you don't have to say that. But three times, that's what's repeated three times. Lost, found, rejoice. What the Lord is doing is he's putting in perspective, he's helping these Pharisees and scribes to get their minds off of religiosity or ritual and the things that they have placed before others and themselves, and replace it with the proper perspective that heaven has on all people on earth. It's an important perspective to gain. It's an understanding that helps us to see as God sees those around us and have the proper perspective as far as how he thinks of us as well. So we're going to begin by reading in Luke chapter 15 and verse 1, which says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over the one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Father, oh Lord, we thank you for the proper perspective in regards to the lost. For you desire that none perish, but that all reach repentance. And so may we recognize our own need for salvation, for the forgiveness of our sins. And may we rejoice when others come to faith, just as we have, having known the forgiveness of our sins and the hope of heaven. Oh Lord, we know that when one sinner repents, when one sinner comes to know salvation, or the heavens, oh, they rejoice. So Lord, may we see your salvation brought forth this morning in our own hearts. May you have your way with us, and Lord, that we may respond with shouts of acclamation of joy and surrender to you, having that peace that surpasses all understanding, because we have the hope of heaven in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so speak to us this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we consider these two parables that we're going to take a look at this morning, that is, stories or parables about the lost being found. And as we read the first seven verses of this chapter, I want to point out who it is that is drawing near to Jesus to hear what he has to say. Who's listening? And then at the same time, who it is that he responds to, because he doesn't respond to those who are pressing in, those who are there because they desire to hear him. He responds to a smaller group that's there. Tax collectors, the most despised of the Jewish people, the tax collectors and sinners, they're the ones that were beginning to draw near to Jesus to hear him in great numbers. And as they press in, as the tax collectors and the sinners started to press in great numbers, the Pharisees and the scribes were unhappy. They grumbled. Because as we know, and as we consider what we read in Luke chapter 14 and verse 25, that great crowds accompanied him. And he had, in that moment, when the great crowds were around him, he had just explained what it meant to be a disciple of his, to humble oneself before God, to bear one's cross and follow Christ, to renounce all, and to remain faithful to the Lord, to not give up the integrity of your witness through complacency, corruption, or compromise. They still followed him. They were still drawing close to him. They wanted to hear even more of what he had to say. Apparently, these standards of discipleship did not cause people to turn away. But instead, these standards actually attracted the masses to him. And at the same time, as we see these Pharisees and these scribes, and they considered those tax collectors and sinners, they began to grumble. They began to murmur. This means that what is described here is not that they kept the complaint to themselves, but rather, this complaint was brought forth within the group that was there, amongst each other. It's described in the Greek as indignantly complaining. It expressed being resentful, disgruntled, disturbed, and then with that heart, communicating this within a group of people that would be basically an echo chamber. They were complaining to a bunch of people that would simply agree with them. And all that did was deepen their indignant complaining, hardening their hearts. It was not meant to bring about some kind of a solution, but it was meant to undermine the very work that the Lord was doing. And so they were making it public. They weren't bringing it privately to him. They were sharing that with other people. This always serves to enlist others in a person's complaint for the purpose of being personally affirmed and to undermine the source of their complaint. So we see Jesus' response. It's public. It's still public. In fact, you think about it, it's not something that was just kept between them. Why? Because this is what was being exposed. And it was being exposed for the purpose of leading them to repentance. His response was public, since the grumblers chose to be public in their indignant complaining. Jesus addressed them, the complainers, as the tax collectors and sinners. Witness his address, and learning from these three parables, the third of which we're going to cover next week, they were watching and listening as Jesus addressed them with these two parables regarding the kingdom of heaven. And with that, he was expressing to them the love that God has, not just for you Pharisees and scribes, but for all. Romans 5:8 says, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." In fact, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." And so what Jesus desired and what he wanted to communicate, what he wanted to bring across to them, is that they and all understand that he was sent to seek and save the lost, all of them. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." C.H. Spurgeon said this, quote, "I would sooner bring one sinner to Jesus Christ than unravel all the mysteries of the divine word. For salvation is the one thing we are to live for." Close quote. Without salvation, what's our hope? This is why Jesus was sent by the Father, so that the lost could be found, so that the lost could be reconciled unto the Father, that they may know eternal life, saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, right? Because we know that God desires that none perish, but rather that all reach repentance. And so Jesus gives us these parables to understand God's heart toward the lost and his joy of finding, of the lost coming to him. We'll begin with these two parables. First of all, with the lost sheep. Once again, in verse 1, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And so we know that as Jesus knew their heart, knew what it was that they were grumbling about, because I'm sure that they weren't perhaps making this public. Maybe they were overspeaking so that, you know, others could hear their indignant hearts. They were full of themselves, arrogant. But he responded to them in verse 3. So he told them this parable, something they're familiar with. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.'" A parable, a story, an illustration that was common in that day. It was commonly known, this is what the shepherds in the field would do. It was understood, and it would be appealing to all the men. If there were any boys in the crowd that was pressing in, it would be appealing to them too. You know, when you hear a familiar story, something that you can relate to, it's interesting how your ear perks up, right? all of a sudden you're interested. It's like, oh, yeah, I'm familiar with that. You kind of lean in a little bit. And you could imagine that's what was happening with the crowd as he told this parable. They were all familiar with the example that he set before them regarding the tendencies of sheep. They all, oh yeah, yeah, one sheep, yeah, more like two or three. But he told the story about one of the 100. Even if there was one in 100 that the shepherd was tending to, you know that he would leave the 99 to go after the one. Oh yeah, we understand that. We're familiar with that. That happens all the time. You see, they knew that sheep have a tendency to go astray. Therefore, their need for a shepherd. As he's telling this parable, we have the Pharisees and the scribes who perhaps would agree with him. They may even be thinking in their own hearts, yep, these tax collectors and these sinners, they're like that one sheep. That one that has gone astray. Not really thinking about themselves, because they were, for them, as they looked at the tax collectors and sinners, they looked at them with disgust and disdain. Not only did they avoid any contact with them, I mean, they went to extreme lengths to not have any contact, any kind of proximity to them. If they would see a Gentile or a tax collector, they would literally, walking toward them, they would literally cross the street, walk on the other side to avoid coming even close to them. They had a common saying that these were only good to kindle the fires of hell. Think about that. Were their hearts right before the Lord? Is that God's heart? It's not, right? We know that that's not God's heart. As the tax collectors and sinners drew near to Jesus in the minds of the Pharisees and the scribes, I couldn't believe that he had the audacity to receive them, to allow them to remain close. To allow them to listen to what he was teaching in the company of the Pharisees and the scribes. An important lesson for them, Jesus had. So he told them this parable. As he told them this parable, he addressed their concern. Their concern, this man receives sinners and eats with them. That's what his concern was. Their concern was. He tells them the common action that is taken by a shepherd who has that one sheep that goes astray. As they considered this, everyone there. Now, sheep are not considered to be the sharpest animals in the kingdom. Keep in mind, we're likened to sheep. I had one, literally had one, and I saw how it is that my sheep, Molly, would behave, and yeah, not the sharpest animals in the kingdom. They do tend to stray. And again, that's the reason they need a shepherd. I've told you this before, and I remember with Molly, she would get distracted, or she would get so zoned in on just eating and, you know, part of the grass. And so I would wander away from her. I would walk and I would be doing stuff in the yard. And the moment she realized she was alone, I would see her out of the corner of my eye, she would freak out. She would put her head up and start immediately, meh, meh, meh. It was like, what is going on, Molly? What is happening here? And I'm like, Molly, I'm over here. She'd look over and she would run, like as if she, like a lion was chasing after her. You know, that's the way. So sheep are fearful, skittish, filled with anxiety, right? All of these things, you know, they are in desperate need of a shepherd, of someone. And also it's interesting, if there was a lot, there were a lot of people in the backyard, but she would hear my voice, she would come directly to me. Those of you who witnessed, some of you witnessed that, right? I think Richard and Christina, you guys saw it. But. Interesting. He was telling this parable because they were familiar with what he was saying. But he was speaking to the Pharisees and the scribes. He wanted to correct their perspective. If he didn't care for the Pharisees and the scribes, he wouldn't have said anything. Not only was it important for them to understand the heart of God toward the lost, but it's important for the people who are listening to hear this as well. The tax collectors and the sinners. The parable explained is that the shepherd was responsible for every single sheep. And if one went missing, then he would leave the flock and go after it and then rejoice when he found it. And we read that, right? You see, the shepherd would be the one responsible for paying for the lost sheep if it wasn't recovered, unless he could prove that it was killed by a predator. So he would be personally responsible for that one. And if he wasn't a hireling, he would go after the one. Well, our Lord is not a hireling. And by the way, we're speaking, the illustration that he's giving, the parable that he's giving, is of the Lord, the good shepherd, Jesus Christ, right? That's who he is referring to. To not find the sheep would mean that he would have to pay for the sheep out of his own pocket, and worse, he would have to deal with the disgrace of being known as a careless shepherd. And our God is not careless. The point of the story is the lost sheep that is pursued and looked for, and the rejoicing of the shepherd and the celebration among friends and neighbors when found. Because I've been like, well, why would he leave the 99? I've been asked this question. Why would he leave the 99 to go after the one? Why did he leave the 99 in danger? Well, the common practice of that day, it didn't have to be explained to them, by the way. The 99 would not be left alone. They would be left with another shepherd. You tend to them, they're fine. They're staying together. I'm going to go after the one. Right. The point is the lost one, the one that wandered away. That's the point of this story. That's the one that would be pursued, looked for, and then the shepherd would rejoice when found. And then he would bring everyone together. Hey, let's rejoice because that lost sheep, oh, it was found. And they would all understand why it was cause to celebrate. The point of the parable is the value of one and all, including the tax collectors and sinners. And perhaps at this point, the Pharisees and scribes were thinking that Jesus is referring, as I said earlier, to those loathsome tax collectors and sinners, not them. Because as you look at this, isn't this our tendency? Oh, I'm fine, but this one over here needs to hear this. to think that God is speaking to everyone else, but not to me. First Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." This is what he does. He's always ready to pounce when given the opportunity. Jesus will eventually get to the religious, the prideful Pharisees and scribes, speak directly to them in the last parable of the prodigal son. We'll see that next Sunday. But today we need to understand that we're all in need of being found and saved from the impending fires of hell by the Good Shepherd. The only one who can save us and bring us safely into his fold. Isaiah 53:6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." This picture. As I look back when I was found. I was the one that... You know, sometimes you say, "Well, did you find Jesus?" No, he was never found. He was never lost. We don't find Jesus. He finds us, all right? He rescues us. He saves us. When he found me, when I simply turned around and responded to him by repenting of my sins and believing on Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, as I look back, I think, "Yeah, Lord, you did. You sure did put me on your shoulders. You drew me close." Because that's what the shepherd would do. When they would find that lost sheep, couldn't be trusted to get back to the fold by itself. "Oh, here, follow me. You know, we're going to go back to the fold." No. You were prone to wander to begin with, so you need to be brought up on the shoulders of the shepherd and brought back and into the fold of the shepherd. And I think, man, that's what he did. Think about how it is that he brought me into his fold. It was his work, not my work. I didn't walk my way into it. He brought me in, put me down in his fold. Just as the shepherd doesn't take a moment when he finds his lost sheep, take a moment to beat him a little bit, right? It's like, "You worthless animal, you." And just as a shepherd does not do that with the sheep, our good shepherd doesn't do that with us. Sometimes we wonder, "Oh, I've done too much, God. I've strayed once again. And I don't know what it'll be if and when I turn back to you." No, he in that moment, you'll understand. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we turn around and we confess our sins and we ask him, "Lord, forgive me of my sins," he simply embraces us and carries us back into the fold. Have you ever known that closeness with the Lord? When in a very real sense, he carries you and brings you in close because he knows that you're in need of that. 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you." James 4:8 says, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." Again, as we look at this parable, he was telling this parable because there's a problem with the heart of the Pharisees and the scribes. There's a problem. And then the tax collectors and sinners, they also needed to understand, hey, this is God's love for you. These very religious people were so earthly minded. But Jesus was teaching them how heaven responds when one sinner repents. including one single tax collector. And Jesus, in making his point, was using a little satire, a bit of irony, to help them understand, perhaps bring them to this point of understanding their need to be found, their need for salvation. He said in verse 7, "Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." So in that statement, is there anyone on the face of the earth who needs no repentance? No, right? Because we know Romans 3:10, none is righteous, no, not one. We know Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Nobody has met the standards of God perfectly. There's only one man who walked the face of this earth, who is blameless, who is perfect, who never sinned, was sinless, and that is Jesus Christ. And so, of course, you know, it's for them to realize, oh, wait a minute. Because none is righteous, no, not one, is actually a quote from the Old Testament. They knew this to be true. Every single person needed to offer a burnt offering for their own sins. They needed to make an offering for their own sins. So it's to help them realize, hey, listen, you're not a righteous person. But then he gave him a second parable. Verse 8, he continues. He says, "Or that woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it. And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." So, like the story of the lost sheep would be understood and paid attention to by the men and the boys in the crowd, so it is with this parable of the lost coin. This one would grab the attention of the women who were in the crowd and the young girls. Why would he address them? Why? Because he wasn't following the culture, the ways of the world. Before him, all are on level ground. All are in need of salvation. Because he wanted them to understand God's heart toward every single person. Because most of the people that in that day, they would not have addressed the women at all. And yet he did. While Jesus attracted sinners, the Pharisees repelled them. Lost sinners came to Jesus not because he catered to them or even less compromised his message, but because he cared for them. The Pharisees, on the other hand, had knowledge of the Old Testament law and insisted on personal purity, and yet they had no desire or love for lost souls. Personal purity is important. Holiness, righteousness, to walk in that. But they were doing it in such a way to where they were condemning everyone else. They had no love for the lost at all. They were still blind to the fact that they themselves were among the lost. Well, as we consider the second parable, what we need to know is that the coin being referred to by Jesus was a coin that was set in a wedding necklace. While the sheep going astray was because of foolishness, the coin was lost because of carelessness. Matthew 23:13 says, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in." Again, he was exposing their hearts, and he was exposing the heart of God toward the lost. Can you imagine being the cause of another to remain lost because of your carelessness? were warned by Jesus in Luke chapter 17, verse 2, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. We also need to be careful not to be those people who would cause others to stumble, lead them astray, especially those who are babies or infants in the faith. So we look at this parable. Again, in that day, it was customary that when a Jewish girl married, she wear a headband with 10 silver coins to signify that she was now married, that she now had a husband. It's kind of like our wedding ring today. And so for a woman to lose one of the coins that she would wear was somewhat tragic. You know, it's like losing your wedding ring. Man, you would, if it went down that sink, you'd be tearing that piping underneath up, right, to get to your wedding ring. You would look for it. You'd try and find it. And so he was telling this parable. He was saying, hey, this coin was lost. And the woman would light a lamp, sweep the house, look in every area that she backtrack, you look in every corner, every nook and cranny. She would look. She would try and find it until she did. And then when she did, she would share the joy of finding it with her friends, her neighbors. And all together, they would rejoice. Both parables help us to understand something of what it means to be lost. Something that is lost is, number one, out of place. Just as a sheep belongs in the flock and a coin belongs on the chain, so a lost sinner belongs in fellowship with God. Lost, you're out of fellowship. You're not in fellowship. You need to be brought into fellowship with the Lord. Out of place. Something that is lost. Something that is lost is also out of service. A lost sheep is of no value to the shepherd, and a lost coin is of no value to the owner. And a lost sinner cannot experience the place and service that can only be known when found and brought into the place of reconciliation, of restoration, of a relationship with Jesus Christ. How we are all really meant to be. We can't. Reconciled them to the Father and brought into a relationship with Him by His grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Now for the Pharisees and scribes at this point, because Jesus is now going to go into His third parable, this is where they're going to realize, oh, He's speaking to us. We're not going to get into that this morning. But that's what he's bringing them to. Hopefully it doesn't take us parable after parable after parable, message after message after message to understand, oh, God is speaking to me? All the time I thought he was talking to my wife. Because she needs it. Yeah. He loves us that much that He goes after us. We ought to consider Him. We ought to humble ourselves before Him. Perhaps they forgot that God went after Adam and Eve in the garden after they sinned. You can go back to the very beginning. You need to understand it was God who covered them with animal skins. You know what's required for them to be covered with animal skins? A sacrifice. The shedding of blood. And they were covered. Interesting, huh? Even from the very beginning. See, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You can just look at Adam and Eve and wonder, man, if He was that God who was impatient and who was not long-suffering, who wasn't merciful, who is not gracious, then you could look back at Adam and Eve and the story would be different. Adam and Eve sinned, and they died. End of story. But that wasn't the case. That's not the case with you and I. He offers us salvation. He offers us forgiveness of sins. He offers us his son, Jesus Christ. John Wesley said this, quote, "The church has nothing to do but to save souls. Therefore, spend and be spent in this work," close quote. Verse 10, before we close, Jesus tells them a second time how heaven responds when one sinner repents. He says, "Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." They had just heard the story of the lost sheep and how it is that he had said, even with the sheep, knowing that there is rejoicing over one sheep that is found by the shepherd, brought back, and they all rejoice. They're all so happy about that. Tells them, "Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." He was addressing the Pharisees and the scribes. They were thinking, "I'm good. I don't need anything." And yet, he's making reference to sinners. We're all, you're all sinners. You're all in need of salvation. 1 Peter 2:22 says, "He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." C.S. Lewis said, "Joy is a serious business of heaven. Jesus came to seek and save the lost." He's explaining through this God's heart, revealing God's heart towards the lost. Do you know salvation this morning? Are you walking in salvation? Is your life a reflection of the gratitude that you have toward God? Walking with them. You know, because sheep, they walk with their shepherd. They recognize their shepherd's voice. They listen to him. And they demonstrate their love for him by being obedient to him. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments. Walk with me. Learn how to walk with me." What's incredible is that you and I can share in that joy of walking with the good shepherd. As we come to repent of our sin, as we come to surrender our lives to Jesus Christ, and then as we see others come into that salvific relationship with Jesus Christ and walk with him. Lost, found, let's rejoice all together, right? Let's all stand. Guys, ready to sing? I think you're not going to have them up, but "Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art.
How great thou art.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you